Let's pause in silence as we prepare hearts and minds for worship. As we give thanks to God, may God increase our attitude and spirit of thanksgiving. May He give us hearts and minds of gratitude. Let us worship together as we experience a call to worship. Be still. Let us be still. Greetings this morning in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ, and happy Thanksgiving to you. It is hard to even believe that those words are coming out of my mouth, that it's already Thanksgiving. There is so much that is rushing through this year, and it is quickly coming to an end. But there is still much to celebrate and worship in the coming weeks as we enter into the season also of Advent and then into Christmas. If you're a visitor with us today, we extend a special word of thanksgiving for your presence here with us in worship, and we encourage you, if you would like to know more about our church, if you'd like to receive information about upcoming opportunities, there is a visitor card on the back of the pew in front of you. You can fill that out today and place that in the offering plate as it comes by you. A few reminders and updates. I am told that there is stew everywhere upstairs. So if you have not yet picked up your stew, I know there are some with names on them. Those have been, I think, moved to the freezer now. But Amy will be upstairs in the Fellowship Hall kitchen to get that to you. But also there are many unclaimed canisters, little $7 gifts of love and joy. And I would remind you that that money is for a very important purpose. Stew money is sort of the heartbeat of our mission engagement as a church. This is the funds that the mission team goes to when there is a need, when there is a ministry that we seek to support, when we want to support missionaries abroad and both here locally. These are the funds that we use for that purpose. I also want to let you know that we are going to have, again this year in the season of Advent, an Advent devotional. We like to do this church-wide, engaging every member in the same series of studies, the same words of insight, reading the same passage of Scripture each day during the season of Advent. This year, we are going to use the Society of St. Andrews. They produce every year a devotional. It's available online in your newsletter. There's a copy of the link where you can go to download that directly. It's also on our website under our events page. You'll find the link. If you're not tech savvy, that's all right. We have a couple of hard copies out there in the lobby. There's a sign that for those devotionals. You can pick up a copy because, believe it or not, it begins next Sunday. Next Sunday is the first Sunday in the season of Advent. So I encourage you to participate in that devotional. It both will remind us of many powerful truths, things to consider during this holiday season, but also it will be quite educational to help us rethink the meaning of Advent and why it is so important to prepare. Not only preparing for Christmas, but preparing for the second Advent, the return of Christ at the end of the age. To kick off this season of Advent, we invite you to come at 9:30 here in the sanctuary for a time of music and devotion, and also an opportunity to receive a bit of an introduction to the Advent devotional this year. It won't interfere with your Sunday school classes at all, but we do ask that you start your day here at 9:30 in the sanctuary, and then afterwards we'll go upstairs at 9:45 for our Bible study times. There is no Bible study tonight. Regular other evening activities continue, and we encourage you again, children, or parents or grandparents, if you have a child who would like to participate in our nativity play this year for our children, as I said in the newsletter, can we all say photo op? Please consider being a part of that as well. Today, as we worship, we are thankful. We are thankful for so many blessings that God has given us, both in our families, in our personal lives, blessings within this congregation. It is important to pause on a season and occasion like this, to take stock, to count our many blessings, to name them one by one, as the hymn reminds us, and to be grateful. Let us continue to worship.
This morning, our opening scripture reading comes from Psalm 126. The words will be posted on the screens behind me. Those are the New Revised Standard. But this morning, I'm going to read from the New American Standard. So please follow along. Psalm 126. When the Lord brought back the captive ones of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with joyful shouting. Then they said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting. He who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed, shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, bringing his sheaves with him." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father God, this morning we want everything to be for your glory. We want our thoughts, our words, our songs, our church, our community, our resources, our time, our lives, all to be for you. Everything that is ours is yours, and we come together to declare this morning on this holy day of thanksgiving. Bless our time together with your holy blessings, and we lift this prayer in your Son Jesus' name, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now, if you would, please join us in singing our hymn of praise. We gather together, hymn number 636. Please stand.
We are the good news. here representing the hospital visitation team. The purpose of this team is to visit and pray for those who are hospital bound. You do not need any special talent to be on this team, like operating a chainsaw or cooking or whatever, raking. Just a caring heart and a loving heart. Ulysses Wyrick and myself are heading up this team, so if you'd like to join us, please see me or Ulysses. Thank you.
Our offertory hymn is Come, Ye Thankful People, Come, page 637 in your
you are, Lord, and all that you've done, we are grateful. We are thankful in our hearts every day that you have blessed us. Bless these offerings we bring to you and to do your service. In your name we ask it. Amen.
Oh,
scripture comes from 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone, for kings and all who are in high positions, so that we may lead quiet and peaceful lives in all godliness and dignity. This is right and is acceptable in the sight of our Savior, who desires everyone to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God. There is also one mediator between God and humankind, Christ Jesus himself, human, who gave himself a ransom for all. This was attested at the right time. For this I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I'm telling the truth. I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire then that in every place the people should pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or argument. Thank God for God's word. Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord, you are the giver of all good gifts. We ask now for the gift of truth and wisdom and knowledge, that as we study and wrestle with your word together, you would speak through these timeless words, making them timely in our presence. Give us ears to hear, open minds and open hearts to receive the message you have prepared for us since before the ages. We pray, Lord, not only that we would hear a word, that we would be challenged by it into action as well. That we would leave this place not the same as when we came, but changed in some way, made more like your Son in some way. This is our prayer. In the name of Jesus, we pray, we hope, and we believe. Amen. I was told recently a story of a visit to a retirement home for the very aged. Now, I don't know why you would put that in the title of your retirement community, but this was. It was a home for the very aged. And they were having a Thanksgiving meal gathered together there with a volunteer minister or priest. And the priest was asking them to share one thing from each table, from each person, one thing they were thankful for. Many people said family. Many people said a warm place to stay. Others talked about food, clothing. These are sort of your iconic things to be thankful for. Everybody says those. But one lady said that she is thankful for her teeth. Two teeth. One in the top and one in the bottom. And she said, and you know, they line up perfectly so that I can chew my food. Sometimes things are a matter of perspective when we think about thankfulness. Sometimes we have to take stock of what we really do have, because it is easy to have thought about that very differently and been sort of woefully regretful that you're missing all the other teeth. But she didn't think about it that way. She didn't consider all that she's missing. She took stock of what she had. Maybe you remember the message several months ago that I shared about, is the glass half full or half empty? If you weren't there, I'll go ahead and tell it to you again. And if you were there, you probably don't remember. But I'll share it again with us. That some people would pour the glass at the halfway mark and would say the glass is half full. That's the optimist. That's the one who celebrates what we do have. Others are pessimistic and negative, and they would say, well, it's half empty. It's almost gone. Only half is even left. But that the disciple takes the glass and dunks the entire thing in the pitcher of water and says that we are awash and surrounded and covered and drenched with the presence of a living God, with the Spirit of the living God, falling fresh on us and all over us. My worship professor at Duke Divinity School, Will Willimon, is Methodist, and they do a lot of sprinkling in the Methodist church. But Will Willimon said the one thing he loves about the Baptist tradition is that when we baptize people, he said it is just so wonderfully wet. That person is wet all over from head to toe. And I think that is right. What a symbol of what it means to be a disciple, that we acknowledge we are wet all over from our head to our toes. We are covered in this grace that we cannot explain. And on Thanksgiving, the disciple is called and challenged to reconsider life along those terms, that somehow our baptisms should make a statement about the way we experience the world, that we see life as covered, drenched in the presence of God. And when we think about life that way, a lot of the negative stuff just seems so unimportant. There is a researcher named Hans Selye, who specializes in the study of stress on the human condition. And he did quite a bit of extensive research, especially in the 80s and 90s, to try to discover what effects our emotions have on our well-being as people. Everything from our physical health to our emotional health is affected by the emotions. And as a studier of stress and the effects of that, he wanted to find out, are there some emotions that are good for us and some that are bad? Are there some emotional states of being that increase stress and therefore lead to a low quality of life? And are there states of emotion that create a sense of peace and well-being, a sense of goodness so that we live life well, that, as he said it, succeed in life? I love that phrase. Who doesn't want to succeed in living, in being alive, in being the fullness of what it means to be a human being? And he created this spectrum. On the one hand, he found that the most damaging emotion to your human condition is what he had titled revenge. That feeling of anger and hate and wanting to get someone back, wanting to do harm to another person, that this creates the worst sense of human condition. That it can lead, he believed, even to sickness, to mental illness. It can lead even to depression. I was struck this morning how many of our hymns of faith, of thanksgiving, also seem to slide in these lines about getting people back. Did you notice that? How the bad people should pay for being bad and the good people should be elevated. Selye would say, well, maybe there's something problematic about that. But then on the other end of the spectrum, there must be an opposite emotion. There must be something on the other side that would be extremely worthwhile to focus on and to try to somehow grasp and pull in to our human condition. And he found that, no surprise, gratitude is that emotion. The feeling of being thankful. Having that sense of appreciation for what we have and who we have in our lives. That gratitude creates the most positive life experience of any other emotion. Think about the times in your life when you have felt most thankful, where you have experienced gratitude at the deepest level. Were those not good times? Were those not good moments? Consider when you deal with the loss of someone you love. What brings us out of the funk and the darkness and the despair of grief tends to be when we consider how thankful we are to have even known that person. Gratitude lifted us out of our woe and our worry. When we worry about finances, when we worry about job security, when we worry about national security, when we worry about terrorism, when we worry about death and destruction, when we worry and worry over all of these very real concerns, it is only gratitude that can change the tide of our emotions and our well-being. But this is not new. Jesus said this himself in the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 24, Jesus enters into this discussion to this crowd, this multitude of people who are all bending ear. And set first in your mind the scene. Here are people who are experiencing poverty at a level we probably can never understand. Some people in our world can understand fully the type of violence the people there in Jerusalem and in throughout Palestine were experiencing, the type of hunger, the type of job insecurity, the type of national insecurity and terrorism from the empire was abundant. These people were people on the verge of death's door and so overwhelmed with stress to the point where I believe people were dying just from being stressed out the world in which they lived. And here they come to Jesus saying, "Give us something, feed us. Give us something to drink, Jesus. Heal us. Make everything better. Make all the bad things go away. We want money. We want wealth. We want to be Jerusalem again. We want to have that golden age like we experienced with David and Solomon, where everything was good and milk and plenty flowed freely and everybody had a gold coin in their pocket." And to that human experience, Jesus says in verse 24, "No one can serve two masters. For a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather in barns, and yet our heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What will we eat?' or 'What will we drink?' or 'What will we wear?' For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things, and indeed your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today." I don't know that I would recommend you going to someone who's homeless and reading these words of wisdom. I'm not sure that this needs to be printed on the napkins at the homeless shelter when they come to receive their meal. It's a little bit difficult to decipher what Jesus is saying. Is he saying, everything will be all right? He's saying, you don't need to save for retirement. Worry about today. Spend your money today. Is he saying, just be like a blade of grass. It'll be fine until the end. We know not. We know better. Jesus is making a different statement. It's not that he's saying it's unimportant to have food or to have clothing. He's not even saying that we should not plan to provide for ourselves or take the necessary steps we need to ensure we have food to eat on the table. Jesus actually is trying to take this situation to a deeper level and say, what is at the root here of our worry? What is causing all this? And Jesus seems to think that if we were to refocus our perspective so that our priority and our first job is thinking about the kingdom of God, focusing and putting all of our energy and our emotional investment into the kingdom of righteousness, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and the things that God has for us, it is not that somehow magically then we'll have food to eat and clothes to wear and jobs and money and a good retirement plan. No, it is that those things will take a new perspective. And this little gem
This little seed of gratitude begins to form.
And we've already said that science is science, and it's already made the claim that this emotion of gratitude makes life better. It just makes things better to be thankful. No matter what is going on around us, gratitude creates stability and calmness and wholeness of being. And Jesus says, look, if we would just focus on that, then our lives would be better. Not perfect, not without pain, not without suffering or struggle or angst, but better lived. You cannot control much that goes on around you. You cannot control the events of the world. You cannot control what dominates the news. You cannot control your finances, as though you may think that you can. You cannot control your health, though we often think we can. We cannot control our job situations, though we often think we can. The reality is that we are out of control. I often find that when people are robbed, if they've ever had your home broken into and things taken from you, that when you really talk to people about this experience and what they're feeling, you'll find that it is not the things that were taken that really matter. The TV, the stereo, all of the jewelry, and that secret stash of cash underneath the mattress. That's not really what was stolen. What was stolen was their false sense of security and control. They were robbed of control, or the illusion of control. And Jesus wants us to see that since we do not have control, we must build our sense of stability on something else. And why not gratitude? Why not a spirit of thankfulness for the things we have? Jesus says no one can serve two masters. No one can have all of their focus and energy and the deepest parts and most sacred parts of our heart invested in things, in stuff. But Jesus goes further than that. He says that the worry over things, the worry over stuff, the worry over money, the worry over these things robs us of life. And in the end, as the title of the sermon suggests, we find that our possessions possess us. They have a kind of control over us. And it is unhealthy. You know, when we face difficult moments, it's difficult to be thankful. Difficult life situations make gratitude difficult. That's just a fact. But to find some way to hang on to that sense and spirit of thankfulness is a precious way of life. You know, my grandfather, Granddaddy Todd, he was my mother's father. He was a guy who didn't have very much. I remember that was the first time I found out what welfare cheese was. It was in his refrigerator. You know, that big brown carton of government-issued cheese. He didn't have a lot of money, had a lot of problems, a lot of worries. And even as a small child, that was clear to me that we had more than he had. And that other people's grandparents could lavish their grandchildren with all kinds of gifts and spoil them and be grandparents, but he never did that. And I think part of us always kind of wondered why not. Something was different. He lived in a drafty old farmhouse that had holes in the walls and heated his house still with firewood and things like that that just stood out as something was hard about his life in a way that I didn't experience personally. He had his demons too that haunted him throughout his life and made much of his life more difficult than it needed to be. But whenever you ask, his name was Thelbert Thurman Todd. That's a mouthful. T.T. Todd. Most people called him T.T. And when they would say, T.T., how are you doing today? He would only answer in two ways. If he was having a bad day, he would say, pretty good, all right, fine. Just pretty good, all right, fine. That was if he was having a bad day. But most days, he would respond by saying, I'm drinking from my saucer. Have you ever heard that? Raise your hand if you've ever heard that expression. I'm drinking from my saucer. I didn't know what this meant as a child. It didn't make sense to me. I didn't put all this together, and I didn't understand, well, what kind of statement is he attempting to make here? And one morning I noticed something that in the back of my mind, I had seen it many, many times. But as he poured his morning coffee at 5 a.m., sitting there with the oven open to heat up the kitchen enough so it would be tolerable, he poured his coffee into his cup, and it kept flowing over the cup and into his saucer. And then I noticed he would take a little sip from the saucer itself. And I asked him, I said, Granddaddy, why do you do that? He said, because some people don't even have coffee. And I got enough coffee that I can pour it and it runs over. He says, the Bible says, my cup runneth over. He said, so I get to live my life drinking from the saucer. That stuck with me. That a man who had so little acknowledged what he did have, that some people didn't even have coffee, which as an adult, I am shocked. But he had enough that he could pour it over, and his cup runneth over with blessings and with opportunity, and so he could live his life drinking from a saucer. Later that summer, Granddaddy Todd got sick with cancer, and the doctors told him there was nothing that they could really do for him. And he began this downward spiral, really in pain and agony. Until one night, he finally died there in his home with his family around him. He didn't want to go to sleep that night because I think he knew that if he lay down, he would not get back up. When he finally passed away, it was just shortly before Christmas. And, you know, it's a hard time to be without someone, especially when the loss is so sudden and so raw and recent. You've all experienced loss, and you know that before I came back to the United States from Germany, my brother, who was a lifetime drug addict and alcoholic, finally succumbed to his abuse. And then 4 weeks later, my mother's heart stopped. She died of a broken heart. It is a painful thing, and we were experiencing that pain that Christmas. It was a really gloomy, gloomy Christmas day, with all the family together, and all that we could think about was we didn't have Granddaddy. We were at my Aunt Martha's house having lunch, and she had hot chocolate. And as we were pouring these little cups in the saucers with the hot chocolate, and all the kids were so excited, there was that brief moment where something as silly and stupid as hot chocolate just seemed to make life better. And I couldn't resist, as I poured my hot chocolate, to pour it over the top of the cup and let it run into the saucer. My mom said, son, what are you doing? And I just smiled and said, I'm drinking from my saucer. We have this invitation from Jesus to reconsider our lives and to say, things can be bad, but we have something, and something is more than some folk have. We ought to be thankful for it. Would you pray with me? Oh God, on this day, we are doing better than pretty good, all right, fine. We all can drink from our saucer, whatever that saucer might contain. Each of us, we have something in excess, and it is a gift from you. Help us not to worry and be consumed with possessions, stuff, things, and money, but teach us to be content in you. And we We believe in the promise that Jesus gave that when we seek first the kingdom of God and all its righteousness, then we will live. We will live with all. We will have life to the full. Amen. We invite you this morning to respond to God's word as you have experienced it. As we sing together our hymn of response, "Let All Things Now Living." If you are able, would you please stand together? It's number 640. Receive this blessing and remain standing for the benediction response. May the God who is the giver of all good gifts open our minds this coming week to recall all that we have, to take an inventory of the blessings, and to give thanks from the bottom of our hearts. And may this spirit of gratitude give us life to the full. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.